Great to be back. Been away for a few months, and had a wonderful time last time. My wife and I were here just speaking and minister to some of your families. She is not here this morning, but a huge shout out to my daughter, Maddie, who's here with me. And she's finished first year of uni in Melbourne, so really proud dad. So glad that she took her time this morning to come with me. Anyway, Esther's been busy. If you're following us, we kind of own a couple of acres out in a little town called Maruya, so kind of running a little farm. And because of the rain, the grass has just gone crazy. So we thought, I'm not going to be mowing every weekend I'm there. So we decided to get a few lambs to kind of help us out. So Friday, five lambs rolled up, and cute little things. So as they came, I did my, you know, welcome and induction package with them and gave them their responsibilities to say, eat this section, talked about their KPIs and expectations, and kind of go through kind of an emergency plan if, you know, in case of fire, this is what we're going to do, and show them that this is where the water is, and that you guys can hang out anywhere in this paddock and kind of eat this grass so I don't have to do all the work. And so after I said that, they all ran to one side of the paddock, which is the driest part. And which, you know, they kind of stayed there the whole weekend and kind of ate down this really, you know, they're not even out there drinking the water where they should be. And so we're trying to shoo them out there and saying, you know, this is where life is. This is where the good stuff is. But they kind of just all stayed there. And it kind of gave me a new understanding to Isaiah 53, right? You know, we who are like sheep have gone astray. They are the dumbest animals. And I don't think they've heard a thing I said about their induction. So anyway, so hopefully Esther is able to kind of round them up this weekend and kind of help them out. So anyways, good to be back. We are going through the Book of Ruth. I wish we kind of binged through that, you know, like in Netflix. But this year we've only gone to chapter 3. So this is the third installment. And hopefully we'll wrap that up maybe early next year with you. So if you got your Bibles open, let's go to Ruth chapter 3, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll get started. Yeah, Lord, we just want to come this morning to approach your throne in humility. And Lord, as we open up your word through this beautiful book of Ruth, Lord, we want to encounter you and marvel on your beauty and your character as we read through this wonderful short story. And Lord, we want to see you as you are. We want to meet you face to face. And Lord, we want you to touch our lives and do a work in our hearts that only your Spirit can do. So we want to pray that. We want to expect you to do that. And Lord, may you just move us and draw us closer to you as we hear about a story that is about your redemption in our lives. So won't you do that this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to do is we're just going to unpack kind of verse by verse and just going to go through this and kind of put ourselves into the story, right? I mean, Ruth is just more than just a love story. I mean, the entire book of Ruth is about God's love for us. And if you've been tracking with us in the last two chapters, it's about, you know, God's redemption of humanity and kind of drawing his people to himself. God's the real hero of this book. And as we read it, we're going to get glimpses of the gospel, right? So it's not just a fairy tale, right, where the girl gets the guy and in the end they kind of live happily ever after. It's much, much more than that. And so we're going to just pick up today in Ruth chapter 3, and where things are going to kind of heat up, right, pretty quickly. And when I went through it, man, it got heavy and kind of sweaty under the collar as I went through it. So recap, if you missed us on the first two chapters, kind of pick up where the story left off, right? It's a story about a woman named Naomi and her two sons kind of following her husband, Elimelech, who kind of decides to kind of take his family from where they lived in Bethlehem and kind of moved to a place called Moab. Moab is a wild and it's a godless place. And when they arrived, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies. And her two sons later both died, leaving her with two daughters-in-law, two Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other one named Ruth. So in a patriarchal society, right, Naomi lost everything. Right, she's got no husband, she's got no sons to carry on their family line. And as a widow, there's a sense of shame that she had lost her identity and she had become an outcast in her community. And she cries out to God, right? God, you've taken everything away from me. You left me empty. And then she heard that there's food and the famine's been lifted back in Bethlehem. And she decides to go back home with her two daughters-in-law. And on the way back, Orpah decides to stay in Moab. But Ruth, the other daughter-in-law, loved Naomi and decides to go back with Naomi and return with her. So two women broke to survive. Ruth goes to glean and found herself in the field of a man named Boaz. Right? He took an interest in her and generously offers her food and provision and protection. He also happens to be a kinsman, right? A relative of the clan of her deceased husband. Right? Not sure who he is. Maybe a cousin, a distant cousin, second remove. We don't know. And for us today, a kinsman is a social institution established by God. You can read about that in the book of Leviticus, in which the nearest relative has the responsibility to safeguard the person, the property, and the posterity of the family. So it's an institution that helps to keep the name and the inheritance of the deceased within his own lineage. So it's an act of righteousness and kindness. And so this guy Boaz, a relative and a kinsman to Ruth, an eligible single guy who's obligated to marry and look after his deceased widow. So a kinsman who takes up this duty is called a kinsman redeemer. Right? It's a really odd institution when we take a look at it from our perspective. But back then, I think it made sense. And it's the heart of God to look after those who are widows. So in Ruth chapter 3, we see Naomi kind of encouraged by Ruth gleaning in Boaz's field, and there's a friendship developing. And she comes up with a plan to secure a future for Ruth. And then Ruth listens and obeys Naomi's instruction. And she seeks her rightful redemption from her kinsman Boaz. So a single godly man and a single beautiful, resourceful young woman, right? It's a great love story when they come together. But wait, there's just this one little hitch, one little thing. So let's pick up from Ruth chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?' So Naomi, out of concern and love for Ruth, decides for a good life and future for Ruth. And rest speaks of comfort and security. And back then it was a context of being married to a husband. Right? The time of mourning is over. It's time to move on. And so Naomi's been observing and hopeful that the friendship between Ruth and Boaz would turn into something a little more than just friendship. And every time Ruth goes to glean in the field of Boaz, Boaz gives her a generous portion of wheat to bring back to Naomi. So their pantry is full. They are no longer hungry. So quick tip for guys, if you're pursuing a gal, kind of helps to win the heart of her mother, right? So, verse 2. And she goes on to say, "Is not Boaz our relative? with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. So Naomi starts to lay out her plan. Right? Naomi knows that it's the end of harvest season and Boaz is going to be at the threshing floor. Right? Threshing is the loosening of grain from the straw. And winnowing is throwing the grain up in the air, and the lighter chaff gets blown away by the wind, and the heavier grain falls to the ground. So this is done in a large area, probably outside the village, and that's called the threshing floor. And it's likely that after they thresh and winnow, Boaz is going to stay there and kind of guard the grain before it gets packed up and shipped the next morning. So it's a unique opportunity to make their move. Right, so verse 3, she tells her, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself. Right, put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Man, you have to admit, that's a bit risque, right? Naomi gives Ruth some motherly advice to go and put on her best appearance, right? Go and wash, kind of put on some perfume, right? Make yourself smell nice, put on an attractive dress. And then go down to where Boaz is working. Right? Get the eyeliner straight. Right? At the lip liner. Right? Maybe take your time with the contouring. And try out some blush blending. Maybe go with a bronzer. Right? And maybe try a bit of glitter. I have no idea what that means. You're going to have to ask Maddie afterwards. And then she says, "Don't interrupt his work. But stay out of sight until it is dark. You know, wait till he finishes eating and drinking. And then when he's content and relaxed, after a good meal, has a happy frame of mind. And when he lies down, notice where he lies. Right? Try to get him alone. Then go to the threshing floor, the place where he lies, and then gently uncover his feet, which could be a blanket or a rug, and then lay yourself down next to his feet." I mean, that passage is just laced with tension, right? Maybe a bit of sexual overtone, right? Uncover his feet and lie down. I mean, one commentator I read suggests that perhaps Ruth is kind of presenting herself as a humble petitioner seeking his protection. Right, a gesture that Naomi hoped that Boaz would not misunderstand. So Ruth trusted Naomi's instruction, and she says, "All that you say, I will do. I will observe and follow strictly to all your instructions." Right? It seems like questionable advice. Right? I mean, that's your intention. Why don't you just have a conversation with Boaz, I'm thinking. Right? It's a bold and it's a risky move. A Moabite woman, a nobody kind of gleaning in the field of Boaz, approaches the owner of the field and making a pitch and an appeal to him for marriage. Right, at one point when Christian was younger, my son, he joked about asking Taylor Swift to marry him. And that's pretty bold, right? I said, you can do better than that. You can do better. So Naomi's advice appears pretty odd for us today. But I think according to the laws back then and the tradition, it's not uncommon for a widow to kind of assert her claim on a kinsman. And also, this is what Ruth was instructed to do. But it's arguable that Naomi's shrewd and calculated method was a common approach or cultural practice. I mean, Boaz might be an older gentleman, but, you know, he's not dead. A beautiful young woman comes up to him at night, uncovering his feet and lies down. I mean, that feels, I mean, there's a lot of temptation and tension, right? Now, this is not a pattern for us to pursue a romantic relationship. You might be reading that and say, that's a great plan. It worked for them. It's going to work for me. So it kind of describes what happened, right? Now, it's a descriptive, right, passage of text, but it's not prescriptive. It tells us what's happened, but it's not for us to say, you know what, it worked. It's a biblical principle. I'm going to do the same, right? So, for example, I'm not going to be giving my own daughter advice if she's interested in a guy. You know, kind of Maddie? All right, this is what we're going to do. You're going to follow him where he's camping, right? And when it's dark, when he finishes eating and he goes to sleep, you're going to sneak in. And then you're going to uncover his sleeping bag and lie down by his feet. And then what, Dad? Oh, when he wakes up, he'll tell you what to do. Like, that's not happening. That is not happening. Right? And besides, she's not going to be dating until she's 25. And if if any guy's interested in pursuing her, he's going to have to date me first. So I can get to know him, and he can get to know me. In any case, be as it may, this is Naomi's strategy. Right? This is Naomi's strategy. Ruth and Naomi both respected Boaz, a godly man. I don't think he would go out of his way to dishonor him. But they do want to make the message clear for Boaz. And I think, well, maybe sometimes guys are a bit clueless when it comes to matters of the heart. Right? So Ruth is a woman of virtue, and she would not compromise her values and do something that's out of character for herself and for Boaz. Now, both are known in the community, right, as honorable and virtuous people. You know, they live open lives, right? Boaz is known by his workers. It's generous, we read, and a noble businessman, right? Ruth, a Moabite, who's also known in the community as a loving, as a dutiful daughter-in-law, looking after Naomi. So Boaz's worker says, hey, I know her history. I know where she came from. And she's a good woman, right? They're both respected entities in their own right. So will this move pay off, right? Naomi's hoping that this bold move that she's making is going to be checkmate, right? To win Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer for both herself and their family. Let's pick up in verse 6. Let's see what happens. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lie down. So Ruth makes her way down to the threshing floor, as instructed by Naomi. Boaz has eaten and drunk. That doesn't mean he's drunk with wine. That means he's, you know, drank. And his heart was merry. And that's the same way of us saying, you know, he's happy and content. And his heart is full of joy from the harvest, the fruits of his harvest. So after a meal, he was tired. He lay down and he fell asleep. And he was sleeping peacefully. Ruth slips in, uncovered his feet, and lay down by his feet. It's exactly what she was instructed to do. So plan, kind of tick. All right, we're all good there. I mean, it's difficult for us to wrap our head just what happened. I mean, it's not how we do it today, right? I mean, if we're interested in pursuing someone for marriage, I mean, it's been a while since I've dated. You know, my wife and I have been married for 23 years, so I've been out of the game for a while. And I was chatting with Christian, a couple of his cousins, and asked him, well, how is it done today? Right? Now, because back in my day, we just asked a girl for her phone number, and then maybe give her a call, Or maybe kind of, if you have guts, you kind of go up to her and kind of ask her, right, face to face. It was a very common communication method. But apparently, this is not the approach, he said. So his advice, he said, communication is all about instant message, right? And the chat today is not a face-to-face chat. It's kind of a virtual chat on your phone, right? Using instant message or social media. And you don't ask a girl out on a date. You don't date anymore. You ask her to just hang out, right? You might text her and say, hey, so you want to hang out sometime, maybe, whatevs, send, right? So you want to come across as non-committal as you can. You want to sound like you have options, right? You don't really care if she says yes. And if she agrees to hang out, it's like, you're good, right? He says, no, you're not quite in a relationship yet. I said, what? So you're just hanging out. I ask, well, what does hanging out mean? He says, no one knows. So you can't ask the question, are you in a relationship? You can't ask. That's really confusing. Then you maybe throw in today, you know, dating websites, right? eHarmony or Christian Connect or Tinder. Right? Can you imagine explaining that to Ruth? Right, Ruth? Okay. Forget the threshing floor thing and forget going out to Boaz. What we're going to do, Ruth, is we're going to take our phone and then we're going to go to the app, right? Maybe Hebrew Connect. And then we're going to launch the app and then, okay, we'll create a profile for you. All right, we'll create a profile and then we'll put a little bit about yourself. Okay, we'll say maybe you're a widow. Employment, unemployed. Okay, sounds good so far. Any hobbies? You know, do you go to the gym or anything? No, I spend a lot of time at the food bank. Okay, spends a lot of time at a food bank. And then what else? Well, I live with a bitter mother-in-law. Perfect. I think that'll go well. Live with bitter mother-in-law. All right. And then we'll take a photo of you, Ruth. Click. Really simple so far, right? And then what we're going to do is we're going to flick through a bunch of profiles with other guys on this website. And then when you see Boaz, what you're going to do is you're going to swipe left. And that'll let him know that you're interested. And then if he's interested in you, then he might also swipe left. And then what? Not sure. So that's really confusing, right? I mean, compared to Ruth's method back then, I think it's not so crazy after all to go and lie down next to her feet to make her intentions known, kind of play her cards, right? Our method today is kind of weird and kind of risky and frustrating. So verse 8, just an aside. Says, at midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. He says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. So Boaz went to sleep by himself, right, without anyone near him. And at night, when he turned and he awoke, right, he noticed someone at his feet. He's a little freaked out, as you can imagine. It was dark, and he realized it was a woman. So maybe it was her appearance or her voice that gave her away. And he asked, who are you? Kind of dark. And she appeared and identified herself and says, I am Ruth, your servant. And she makes her appeal to Boaz and says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Or literally interpreted, kind of spread the corner of your garment over me, right? It's the language that expresses Ruth's appeal to Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. So she's not proposing marriage. I think it's a bit more subtle and suggestive. And she's more saying, hey, if you ask me to marry you, I'm not going to say no. I'm not going to say no. So Boaz is a clever man, and he would not be confused by this language. And in her culture, it takes a lot of courage for a woman of lowly status and stature to approach a man and ask him to propose in marriage. Right? So according to their laws and customs, it's within Ruth's right to appeal to Boaz to be her redeemer. I mean, he's absolutely qualified being a close family relative and being single. She's appealing to him and says, will you provide covering over my life? Will you protect me and take me under your wings? Right? The image of spreading of his skirt or his wings over her would show that he would accept his duty as her kinsman and that he would protect her as her husband. Right? It's clear and the kind of poetic language and imagery of marriage. I mean, some cultures still practice that. So in verse 10, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. And all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. So Boaz didn't rebuke Ruth. He commends her and saying, thank you for this great kindness and blessing shown to me. You didn't rush into marriage by marrying outside your family. You didn't go after younger men. And Boaz, as you know, he's kind of older. You might not think he's attractive anymore to younger women. And he kind of calls her many times, right? Refers to her as daughter. Right? It's an endearing term for an older gentleman to call the younger woman. And he's taken by surprise that Ruth sought him out and makes this pitch. And that's pretty bold. Like, she risks rejection to do something very bold for her mother-in-law. I think Ruth is a tenacious, if not slightly brash, woman. I mean, Ruth has options. She doesn't have to seek a kinsman. I kind of ask, well, why is Ruth doing this? Well, not for herself. She's doing this for Naomi. She's not looking to start a family. She's looking to save a family. Now, remember, Naomi had lost everything. Right? A woman with no sons and no husband. She's aware that, you know, she came back empty. She left Bethlehem, and then she's come back and she says, the Lord has taken everything away from me. And don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter. And Ruth is going out on a limb, using legal channels to seek a kinsman to marry, to win back the name of an estate for Naomi. And she's a good woman. And he says, all the townspeople know that you are a worthy woman. I think Boaz saw Ruth's passion, determination, and her self-confidence and self-sacrifice for Naomi. And I think that fueled his passion in his own heart to be a redeemer for his deceased relative. And he says, I will do all that you ask. Now, I don't think it was easy for him to just make that decision, right? A pretty girl coming to him and asking him and petitioning him for marriage. Right? Boaz faced, I think, a really difficult situation and a decision. Right? The law requires a blood relative. He's not blood. He's part of the clan, which is a greater family unit. And he may not technically have a legal obligation. Not technically. So accepting to be a kinsman redeemer, that he's kind of taken the risk of continuing the line of Elimelech. And his wealth is no longer his, but now shared with Elimelech's estate. The two become one. And Elimelech's estate debts would now become his own debts. Right, so he's taken on debt. It's not easy. mean, as nice as Ruth is, she's also been barren. She's not known to produce an heir. And to be a kinsman redeemer, it's going to cost him. That's going to change everything. Verse 12, let's see what happens. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Comes in and says, yes, I am. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So the good news is Boaz is qualified and willing to redeem Ruth. The bad news is there's a closer relative, one who is legally more qualified. It could be a brother of Boaz or maybe a cousin, we don't know. But it's probably not news that Ruth wanted to hear. So Boaz willingly accepts the proposal, but only if the other relative relinquishes his right. So Boaz declares to her and swears to her and says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So the plan has worked. Kind of checkmate, right? They both wanted to agree to marriage that night, but wanted to do the right thing and kind of check with the other kinsman. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he says, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. So there's nothing inappropriate the author wants to tell us that happened. And the moral character of Boaz and Ruth was safe. Right? Boaz wants to ensure to people that they don't get the wrong idea. He wants to protect both her purity and also her reputation and honor. No one is to know that there's a Moabite woman who kind of spent the night next to Boaz at the threshing floor. So Boaz guards her integrity, her purity, and her reputation. Right? They didn't give in to the flesh. They both remained pure in their holiness and their righteousness in a night that's full of emotion. Right? So in today's culture of love is love, right? No one would see anything wrong if they both engaged in sexual activity or to see Ruth move in with Boaz and live together. No, I think the example here is something better. It's something better. In verse 15, and he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And she went into the city. So he says, before you leave, take home some barley. I don't want you to leave empty-handed. 6 measures is about how much Ruth can carry in her garment. So he continues to be kind to her mother-in-law. He's always thinking about Naomi. So both women returned to Bethlehem empty, and their hands were empty with nothing, and literally Boaz has filled it. Right? The image of Boaz filling their hands with food and with his kindness. And God is working all that and orchestrating all that in their lives. And lastly, verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she says, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but he will settle the matter today. When Ruth returned, Naomi, full of anxiety, ask how things went. Did he propose? Will he be our kinsman redeemer? And Ruth told her exactly what happened. And she showed Naomi the barley as proof of his continued goodness towards them. And Naomi wisely counsels Ruth, now just to be patient, just to wait, right? Just to sit and draw strength on God and from him. She trusts in Boaz's integrity and a man of his word so that he can do his job. What happens next? We'll find out next time in Ruth chapter 4. So if we read the book of Ruth, it's just a love story. I think we missed the point. But it's not a Cinderella story or a story of a damsel in distress rescued by a prince. It's part of a larger love story of God and his people. It's a story of how God accomplishes his purposes through our lives in amazing ways. Right? Ruth chapter 1, Naomi was utterly ruined and she was broken. She was afflicted and suffered and lost everything to the point where she lashes out at God. You know, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I literally have nothing left. I left full and I came back empty. I have an auntie and an uncle who probably in the early 70s, they lived in China. Really affluent. They were both pharmacists. They had a home and a bright future. And when the war came to Vietnam, because we were living in Vietnam, she decided to take her two kids and her husband and leave China along with our family and then immigrated to Canada. And when they arrived, her and her husband took on jobs as cleaners in a hotel. Now, the new land and culture hit them pretty hard. And there was a language barrier, and their pharmacist qualifications were not recognized in this new country. And to survive, they had to do cleaning and kind of lived in government project housing. And they struggled. And they constantly compared their life now to the life that they had back in China. And back where they came from in China, news got out to the city where they were from, and they ran a little story in a newspaper. And it says, you know, wealthy, affluent family now cleaning in their new land in Canada. Well, they read that, and they were destroyed, right? They both never recovered from their shame. I mean, though their two kids had bright futures, they sacrificed and lost everything. Right? So we also, like Naomi, lost looking for grace. In Naomi's case, God had not forgotten Naomi. Well, she wasn't empty because God is orchestrating all things towards her glorious redemption. God spoke his grace and his favor to Naomi through Ruth, who loved her and would do anything for her at any cost. And yes, she had lost two sons, but Ruth was better than seven sons. God's hand was in her life, working. And sometimes, like Naomi, we don't see God's goodness because of our bitterness. Kind of clouds our eyes from seeing what God is doing. And Ruth boldly came to Boaz, lying by his feet as a posture of a servant, pleading and appealing to Boaz, kind of take me under your wings. She's looking for shelter and protection and for a kinsman redeemer to rescue her and to preserve her family. And we too, I think, we need to approach God in humility, believing his goodness and his graciousness. God will accept us through faith. And he does. And he does. And Boaz, a clear example, a prototype of Jesus Christ, the greater Redeemer that is to come through his line. The idea of redemption for us today is kind of difficult to understand, right, in our first 21st century modern thinking. And in the book of Ruth, it paints us what redemption means, right? as a kinsman redeemer, the right of redemption is always dependent on three things. Right? Kinship. He must be a close family relative. Ability. He must have the resources to redeem. And thirdly, he must be willing to redeem. And only through marriage, by marrying the surviving widow. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became our kinsman in his incarnation. Right? Born of a woman, he became human, and he became our kin. He is able to redeem. He was tempted, but he never sinned. And his life, and only his life alone, is the perfect sacrifice for us. And then thirdly, he is willing. He is a willing redeemer. He willingly went to the cross. He paid the price. And he took on the church as his bride through marriage, a picture of Jesus Christ and the church, willing to marry with all our faults and blemishes. Right? Jesus, our ultimate great and glorious kinsman redeemer. A greater love story in this small chapter in the book of Ruth. So may we see Christ and his goodness as we come into the Christmas season. I think the book of Ruth has so much to say to us of what Christ has done for us as our own kinsman, redeemer. Let me pray for us. Lord, in our brokenness and affliction, in our lost state, as sheep, we have wandered away from you. We want to have nothing to do with you. And yet, you came in our lostness, and you became our kinsman redeemer. The giving up of yourself to come and rescue us when we were the most lost. And Lord, thank you for letting us get a glimpse today of who you are and what you've done. And so may this story open up fresh understanding in our minds, and also an openness in our hearts to rejoice and to be changed by what you've done for us. Help us to connect with you in a fresh way through the opening of what we learned today in this book. In Jesus' name, amen.